Well, good morning, Saints. It is good to be with you again today in our second session on Give Me My Mountain. You know, when I use the word saints, I've had people say to me, why do you call me a saint? I'm not a saint. If you have been born again and been made righteous and Jesus dwells in you, he calls you his saints. That's who you are. And it's not about this flesh, but it's about who we've been made inside. And I just pray today as we go through this session that we'll see this strength in this inner man that Caleb had, and really in the man that Jesus wants us to be, that inner man where that controls us and directs us. Let's begin this morning by going to Joshua 14. And in my review now, we're going to cover some new things as we talk about Joshua 14, as I promised we were. In verse 6 of Joshua 14, it starts out, and Caleb's going to talk to Joshua, and he said, you know the word which the Lord Moses spoke to the man of God, to you and me, in Kadesh Barnea. Now, we're going to come back to that verse. So he's saying, you remember now what the word of the Lord is concerning us and concerning what has been promised us. And then he talks about in 7, that he's been there for 40 years, 45 years really, but he remembered 40 years old, when he was 40 years old, when he brought back the word as it was in his heart. And that's probably one we'll go over in a coming week. And then he said, surely the land that you've had is going to, you put your hand to, I'm going to give you, and it'll be yours forever. And it goes on and talks about then how strong he is. And then in verse 12, he says, give me this mountain. And as I told you last week, New American Standard says, give me this hill country. And so he said, I'm going to go get it. It's mine, and I know it is. Now, what I want to emphasize today in this verse, in this account, is in verse 6, Caleb said to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses concerning you and me. So let me shorten that. Do you know the word that the Lord has spoken to you? Maybe it came in a teaching from someone. Maybe it came as a word of prophecy in someone. But do you know, primarily I'm talking about this word. That is a prerequisite for everything that is about to happen to Caleb and to Joshua. And it's the reason that the children of Israel didn't take it when they could have, because they didn't know that close, that intimacy with the word, that it being a part of you, the word. And so that is really important. It's a foundation. Let me give you some scriptures, just a few, that talk about this. John 17:17, Jesus is praying for us, and he says, sanctify, set them apart, talking about his disciples, but we know that's us. Sanctify them in what? In the truth. And then he goes on to say, thy word is truth. So we have been set apart. How? By his word. Do we know that word? Do we let that word that we've been set apart and placed in Christ Jesus rule in our hearts? Let me go back to some Old Testament and just give you some examples of how the Lord sees his word. He had recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 21, for the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. So what's he saying there? He's saying, the word that you spoke to me, that I know, you've done all these things just to affirm to me who you are and show me your goodness and your love for me. That just blesses me. Now, let's take the contrary for that. Is there an example where they didn't know his word? Yeah, I've got a New Testament one, John 8:37. Jesus talking to the religious folks. He said this to them, I know you're Abraham's offspring. I know your heritage. I know where you've come from, but you still seek to kill me. So why were they so against him? Look at what he said. Because my word has no place in you. Can I just say it this way? They didn't know and accept and believe in and trust in His Word, just like their forefathers did. Oh, that is just so big. But let's see how we can be reassured. 1 John 2:14. John writing says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know, that's that intimate knowing, Him who has been from the beginning. So we have that personal relationship with Jesus. I have written you, young men, because you are strong. And now look at what summarizes this up. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So how could they overcome the evil one? Because they knew the Word. Where did their strength come from? By knowing who they were in Him. And don't say, well, gosh, I don't really know the Word. Well, that's what we're doing today. And you do know the Word more than you think. What did Jeremiah say? I've written that Word on your heart. It's in you. You've got to just hear that Word and let it come out. And isn't that really what the Lord told us in the New Testament? It's about what? What you hear and how you hear. You can come to hear saying, well, I guess I'll just do this. I ain't got nothing else to do. But if you come here saying, I expect to receive, not just Minton from His Word, but I expect to receive from the Holy Spirit today something that I need in my life. What a difference that makes. Now, let me close this part. 1 Kings 17, verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. Now, that should be said about you and I. And that the Word of the Lord, so there's His Word that we know in our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth does what? Speaks. And the Word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now, that's a mouthful. We could talk about that a long time, but what he's saying is, I know because the words you speak come to pass. That's the power of you knowing the Word and then speaking it, which is going to be something we talk about again in this session, the importance of speaking that Word. Just like we talk about Reinhard Bonnke, where he said the Lord told him that my Word in your mouth is just as powerful as my Word in my mouth. That's that verse in essence. That's exactly what is being spoken by this woman to Elijah. So now let's go back with that. We focused on that one part of it. And that was worth coming to the Bible study today just for that one part. But what distinguished Caleb and Joshua? What did we see last week? Well, we saw that they considered the Lord faithful. Faithful to His promises. And it's because, he said, they had a different spirit. And that different spirit caused them to follow the Lord wholly. So we want to continue to see, how did they do that? What motivated them? And so we're going to really get into some of that more in today's session as well. We saw the Word of our faithful Father, confessing His faithfulness. Said in Psalm 36:5, O Lord, Thy loving kindness extends to the heavens, Thy faithfulness to the sky. And so we begin to see His Word, His covenant Word, you can't separate from His faithfulness because He's promised it to you. We saw in Psalm 89 that He's established this faithfulness in the heavens. And so the question is it still there today? Absolutely. Psalm 119 talks about His commandments are faithful. So His Word, again, is faithful. And then we looked at a little different thing. We looked at what makes up His faithfulness, and we saw that the word there, He is there, He is with us, is one of the keys that we can draw on to His faithfulness. Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And that sounds like Hebrews that we looked at last week to us. One of my favorites, I told you last week, is the way Isaiah 41:10 starts. And every time I read this verse, I can hear Reinhard Bonnke reading it with his accent, his German accent. And I'm not going to try that because you would laugh, and I want you to concentrate on this. Fear not. How can I not fear, Lord? For I am with you. And then finally in this section, we saw that he is what? A very present help in time of need. A very what? Present. He's there. He's with us. And then we wrapped it up really by looking at what Caleb said to the Hebrew nation in Numbers 14 when he was telling him, come on, we can do this. They have no might left in them. They've heard about us. And all those things were absolute truth. But in the 9th verse, he said, and the reason we can go is the Lord is with us, so do not fear them. Well, we wrapped up last week by me telling you that we're going to be talking and asking a question this week about how about us in whom he dwells? And how about us means, how is my faithfulness toward him? If he is faithful to me, am I going to be like Caleb? And so the title of today's session is Faithful to My Jesus. Just like Caleb knew that was my mountain, we need to know who our Jesus is and think about him as my Jesus. So let's look as we ask the question, am I faithful to him? Is it important to be so? Or we might say, he's there for me. Am I there for him? Let's look at the words of Jesus and some other scriptures to just set the tone for the importance of this. Now, let me mention before we go any further, zero, no condemnation to us. We're all growing. We're walking forward. And if you begin to feel that, it's just like accepting his love. You don't focus on how much I love. You focus on what? How much he loves. And so we're going to go through this, see the importance of it, and then go right back to focus on his faithfulness to us. So let's start in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The father, the son, Jesus, the bride, us, but yet those on the outside. And even those who are saved are guilty of not being faithful sometimes. So it says, then, and he sent out his slaves or his servants to call those who had been invited. You have been invited. You've been called of the Lord to attend this wedding feast, not just as a guest even, but as part of the bride. And what does verse 3 end up saying? And they were unwilling to come. They were not. I mean, these are people who knew the king. These are people who he expected to be what? Faithful to him. But they were unwilling to come. And so he sent out other slaves. Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, the first time they said they were unwilling to come. Now it says they paid no attention and went on their way. You know, I read that and I think about, I reckon their hearts became hard to the word of the king because they became so engrossed. In their own personal stuff, they went their way. Now look where they went their way to. One to his farm, his own farm, and another to his business. And the rest of them seized his slaves and mistreated them and even killed them. Now 7 and 8 get really tough, and we're not even going to read those because it's talking about, I think, to the unsaved, and that's not really pertinent for what we're talking about here. But are we faithful when he invites us to do things? How do we respond? Am I willing to be there and I'm willing to listen to his word, to get that word in my heart so that, like Caleb, I can say, you know the word of the Lord just like I do that he spoke. Now look down at verse 14, because this is the section that says, "For many are called," many are invited, they're called to come, but what? "Few are chosen." Now, can I tell you, it's not that he doesn't choose you. You've already been chosen. Few are chosen because they refuse to come to the calling. So we need to ask ourselves, am I faithful? My faithfulness, these few verses, is very and very important. That's what these verses say to me. And they're important to Jesus. He wants us to be faithful to him and respond to his calling. Now look with me at Psalm 20, the sixth verse. This is an interesting one. And I want you to look at this introspectively in a positive way. Not condemnation. New King James says, "Most men will proclaim their own goodness." In other words, most of us would say, "Well, I'm okay. I didn't do anything terrible." But then the second part of that says, "But who can find a faithful man?" Now, the New American Standard says, "A trustworthy man." Who can find a trustworthy man? And so, we may say we're good, but are we trustworthy? Are we worthy of his trust? Are we worthy of being asked to do things knowing that we're going to respond to him? And so what this verse seems to say to me is that many men will think they're good, that they're faithful, that they're worthy of trust. But what does this verse say? Who can find a faithful man? So they're not in abundance. They're few and far between. And it takes us stepping out, knowing his faithfulness and trusting him to be faithful. Now, let me read you three different verses of what the Lord describes in the Word, what the Holy Spirit recorded concerning some who he considered faithful. Look at how he looks at them. Daniel 6. So we're talking about Daniel, verse 4. "Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. Inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." With Ruth, he writes concerning in 16 and 17, "But Ruth, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following to you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What was she doing? Proclaiming her faithfulness to Naomi. Now, look what it says here. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So I want to ask you the question, how was her faithfulness rewarded? Well, what happened to her? She had a redeemer who redeemed her, and she became an important person in the lineage of Jesus. Hebrews 11 says this about Sarah, another lady who had an important heritage for us. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life." So, by faith, by being faithful to what? His word. And what did she do? She considered him faithful. So, see how Sarah became faithful? Because she could first consider him faithful. And there's so many more. Elisha, Paul mentioned several in the New Testament. He even refers to Timothy as beloved and faithful. There's so many that we see it's important. Now with this, let's see what Jesus says about faithfulness. Go with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. We're going to read a few scriptures in three different passages. Starting in verse 10 here, says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." Now, when we're being faithful here, he's talking about us being faithful with what? With what we've been given, with what we've been called, with what we've been invited to do. And it says, "And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much." So there's a tie we see between knowing our righteousness and faithfulness. "If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, something considered little, money, who will entrust the true riches, spiritual giftings, to you?" So the Lord is telling us we've got to be faithful in these little things to him before he can trust us. And then he says, "If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So when we're entrusted to do things in this world for others, we need to act like what? It's just like it is ours. And then finally, says, "No servant can serve two masters." So we've got to choose the one, the God of this earth, or our Lord Jesus, as to who we're going to be faithful to. It says, "Else he will love one and hate the other. He will hold on to one and despise another." We can't serve two different. We have to choose who we're going to be faithful to. Luke 12, in verse 42, the Lord is talking about a faithful and wise servant here. And it says, "Who then is this faithful and wise servant or steward whom the Lord will, whom his master," and that's true for us, a Freudian slip on my part, but very true, "whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them rations, to feed them." And I could even like this, to feeding the word. "Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes." So this is telling us, even when the master's not looking at us, we must be faithful to it. "Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." Now that's what we've seen earlier. Faithful in some little things, and then all of a sudden faithful for everything he has. That reminds me of Joseph. But if that slave, if that servant says and has thoughts like this, "Well, my master will be a long time in coming, and he doesn't really do what he's saying. He mistreats the slaves. He doesn't love them." And when the master comes on a day when he doesn't expect it, in verse 46, "at an hour which he doesn't know," then he is not going to be treated well. So what is he doing here? Encouraging us to be faithful in those things even when he's not there looking at us, not watching us. But what do we know? He is always there with us. His faithfulness ought to encourage my faithfulness. And then 47 goes on to talk about what will happen to that person. But again, I don't want to go there today. So when the master comes back, when Jesus comes back, when he looks down at us, is he going to see us faithful to do what he's doing, even when it may appear that it's not important or we know he's not there? And then finally, go to Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 14. And it's a similar story. And I'm doing these so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, we can be sure that faithfulness on our part is what the Lord really expects from us. And can I say, it's because we love him? Because what does Scripture say? If we know his word and do it, then we're what? Truly loving him. Verse 14, "So a man's about to go on a journey, and he calls his servants, and he entrusts his possessions to them." Now, there's so many examples I can give of how the Lord does that to us today. With earthly things, with finances, with leadership, with people, with his word, ministering healing. It just goes on and on, the things he's entrusted to us. And this is the one where he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, each according to his ability. And that's important, because we aren't all equally gifted in things. There are things that I see others do that I wish I could do. There is no way. And he went. And then 16 says, "The one who had 5 went and traded and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one that had 2 did the same thing." But then look at 18. "The one who had 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid the money. Now after a time, the master of the servants came back to him to judge them to settle the accounts. And the one who had received five came and bought five, saying, Master, you've entrusted five, and I've gained five. And look at what he said. And there's not a one of us listening today that do not want to hear it. But being faithful to him, we're seeing, is a key to being a good steward. And look at what Jesus said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few, and now I'll put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master. And then in 22, a similar thing happened to the man who only got two. But he essentially got the same reward. What? Entering into the joy of his master. But then that one, he made excuses. I know you were hard. I couldn't do it. Really what he's saying is, I don't have faith that you have confidence in me doing it. The Lord's not going to give us that. If he gives us something, he is going to entrust it. It's just so, so important. And then he takes it away from the one and gives it to the other. We must, it is just must, see the importance of this faithfulness. Now let me close with three verses. 2 Timothy 2:13. Let these encourage you, because I'm just going to be honest. You and I are going to miss it. We're not perfect in this flesh, and there are times we will make mistakes and yield to this flesh. But listen to this word, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, in other words, we don't remain faithful to his word, we don't have faith in it, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. Listen to it in New Living. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Now let me remind you, we've been recreated a new being in what? His image. So this faithfulness is a part of our DNA if we will learn to walk in it. Passion. Even if we're faithless, he will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. That one right there. If you got the notes, circle that one. Highlight that one. If you didn't get it, Contact us on Facebook. You can contact Patricia Dudley. You can message Minton Williams Ministries. You can send us an email on the website at info@mintonwilliams.com. Get this Passion Translation for this one. I think it is so important. Two others. 1 John 1:9. And it goes back to when we miss it, and if we don't do something in faith, it's sin. And look at what this says. Now, and I know there's some debate about who this is addressed to, but I'm taking it as addressed to believers. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if I miss it, he's going to forgive me. That work has already been accomplished. And then a transition really to what we'll begin to talk about next week. We're going to be looking, I believe, at whose report will you believe? And then how that report translates into us speaking. But look at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. How can I be that faithful to do those things? Look at the last phrase. For he who promised is faithful. He's the one going to make it come about. As I am faithful to his words. I hope this has blessed you today. I hope this has encouraged you to see that I can be faithful. I can be faithful because he's put himself in me. I'm in him. And the faithful one will energize and strengthen me so that I can do those things that the Lord wants me to do. That's who we are. That's when we can, what do what? Enter in to the joy of our Lord as we are called to be faithful people. I trust this has blessed you, and we'll see you again next week when we continue on talking about taking my mountain. Give me my mountain, Lord.